Praise the Lamb of God.
Praise you, Lord.
We give you all the praise.
Hallelujah.
We give you all the glory, Jesus.
We magnify.
You're so worthy
Jesus.
Of praise.
We love you, Lord.
You're so worthy of praise.
We love you, we adore
we love you
we
Jesus.
Magnify.
We love you, Jesus.
We worship you.
We love you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus. We love you.
Our coming bridegroom. We exalt you.
Jesus.
We thank you.
Yes, Lord.
That you are.
Thank you, Jesus.
Infatuated with your bride.
We love you.
You love us so much. As much as we love you, 1,000 times more, the purity of your love towards us is manifest. Father, we love you. We thank you for the coming one. We praise you that we will have a time of rejoicing. Lord, give us, increase our grace for the hour. When you come back, we're able, as profitable servants, those that have come to you, give ourselves over to you, to offer to you the harvest, to offer up to you the sheaves, the wheat. Father, we pray. Your grace will abound in us. Father, we pray that you will send forth many laborers into this harvest to help us, to grant grace. We worship you. That your house be called the house of prayer. That, Lord, that we enter in day and night, night and day. Lord God, we pray for the hour of nonstop prayer. The power of your glory. The power of the manifestation of your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us. We did not choose you. You chose us. And out of that choosing, Lord, now we give ourselves back over to you. Manifest your love as you have. Cause us to see more. Cause us to want more. Cause us to be desperate. Father, put a desperation in our heart that cannot be satisfied by anything that we see, hear, touch, anything of this world. We cry out for desperation. We cry out for hunger. We cry out for the place where we cannot eat, sleep, go, except that our hearts are passionate about where we're headed in Christ. Father, we pray these things. We pray that our communication will be like the early disciples who were commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We pray that we will learn how to lay down our life, that we take up your life. We cannot learn these things of ourselves. We are not our teacher. But we thank you that you have sent one, the Holy Ghost, the precious Comforter, who I claim as my dear and best friend in this life, that he teaches us and leads us and guides us into all truth. Teach us, Holy One, how to lay down our life. Teach us how to lay down our life that we pick up his life. All things are possible. And we believe this, that in the end, that everything that you have asked us to do, we will have accomplished, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mr. Carl Ellie is in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you come and get that mic and tell us what God's been doing with you recently. Hallelujah. I like this hunger for God. That's what I like. Amen. Which one? The gator blue one? Would you like to? Oh, there was a little look there. There was a little look there.
Everybody doing? I'm Carl Ellie. Nice to meet everybody from the village. Of course. Born and raised here. I'm at Louisiana Monroe as of now. graduated last semester. I'm in grad school now. I'm trying to finish up grad school, pray on a little bit more to be able to know where the Lord wants me. A lot of people told me they know where the Lord wants me. And some people told me they don't really care what the Lord say, but I'm coming here right when I'm done and over with. This whole semester, last semester, the Lord's been putting that on my heart, because I've been trying to talk to a lot of people about some of pastor's teachings, of Pastor Dave teachings, Homer teachings, whatever's online, I devour. So I'm like, you know, this is kind of 1 + 1 = 2, you know. So if it's that simple to be able to get, I'm thinking, well, I could be able to talk to people and they can be able to get the same thing that I'm getting, and they'll be able to see the same results. Because the power of the testimony is by seeing people, you'll be able to see people's lives instead of, you know, talking about it so much. So people see my life and they're seeing a lot of change. So I'm saying, okay, hey, here's the website. You know, I'm trying to get everybody to go to the website. Next thing you know, they get started. Then after a while, they will stop. Like, for a perfect example, the Born Again Trail. So I'm like, Lord, what is it? It works for me. People say they're hungry for it. So why don't they start it, you know, themselves? But, of course, you read in the Word, also encourage people that's a little lazy, you know, get them going a little bit. So I'm encouraging a lot of people. Then it dawns on me, like, you know what? The Holy Spirit been speaking to me. I mean, you know it's Him when He's speaking to you a whole lot, and you're trying to stiff arm Him, you know? You're trying to tell Him, no, I'll get to it later, you know? You know how that is. So I say, okay, I got you. I'm going to start a Bible study. I've been starting a Bible study around campus, and you know me, I talk a whole lot, go around letting people know that we represent for Christ, making it cool for our generation, because that was one of the biggest things. I want to make it cool with the same teachings so people can be able to see the results throughout their life. And started that one semester, started it in my apartment. A lot of people start coming. Then the next semester, which is now, I tried to be able to put a lot of the Bible study in so I can be able to, a lot of people would be able to get it, which is on Wednesday. Sometimes it used to be on Tuesdays, but I got a final day. It's on Wednesdays. Then we travel on Thursday. Say if we're going to Texas or we're going to Alabama or something to play a football team, we'll leave Friday. Thursday, we're getting prepared. I really didn't have too much time. So Wednesday night's Bible study. We're starting a place called the Student Success Center. Student Success Center is for all college athletes, where they usually go. Anybody else can go, but the majority of people are all college athletes. We go there, we start. Me and my friend named Kevin, we start a Bible study. We're having fun. Probably it's about 4 of us. And then it gradually continued to keep going up. So one person says, hey, you know what? This Bible study is not that bad. Because they probably think you're going in, holy as thou, Lord. You know how that can get with these young kids. They don't want to hear all that. And the majority of all the kids in college, all of them know the Lord, or they know a little bit about the Bible, but they don't have a relationship with Him. And you know, that's what we teach over here. And I finally realized, like, wow, they're just really looking for people that really has a relationship with the Lord, so they can be able to communicate with. So as that continued to keep progressing, most of the kids are like, Carl, we're loving this, like, for real. You know what? This is not bad. People are texting me and stuff and, you know, letting me know that they really love it. I'm like, look, I'm from the village. I try telling them this, but they don't really understand, like, for real. I'm like, no, please, just to let you know, this is not me. This is the Holy Spirit. If you knew my life, this is not me at all. I'm just saying whatever He say. That's it. And they're bringing a lot of people. And then we recently just moved it to the library. We want to move it. We brought it to the library. It has big projectors and, you know, things where we could be able to teach the kids that goes on. Like, a lot of kids like rap music. You know, we could be able to teach them how Satan is trying to deceive people through the rap music, and to be able to show them all these different type of things that he has, subliminal messages in the rap music. And even in songs, I'm talking about what they're doing now. They're being bold. They're like selling their souls to the devil. They're doing a whole lot of things. I'm talking about they have CDs in the back of it. You can be able to, it shows you how to be able to sell your soul, to be able to do so many different type things. And there's a lot of markings and stuff that people don't understand. For perfect example, I was talking to Miss Kathy, that Monster drink. On it, this is like the 3 slashes. A lot of people love to drink it. Well, as of Children of God, the love of money is the root of all evil. For us, God don't want us to be poor, but he wants us to be able to have it so we can be able to bring people also into the kingdom and to help out people that are poor. Now, Satan is trying to do his own thing. Satan has a church too. People don't understand. So there has a man that's over the Satan church, and those three slashes on the monster drink, in the Hebrew letters, it says 666 on it. And then on the back of the red, on the back of the monster drink, it says unleash the beast. Who is the beast? Is it Jesus or is it Satan? So he tries to, you know, come in so many different ways. And there's a whole lot of things that we talked about there. I showed him in so many things, like people have some of the rap artists that they love to listen to. And I let them know, here, I'm not here to be able to let you know, like, look, I don't want you doing this. That I'm trying to give you another way out. So I showed him the rap music. I showed him I really want to start a Christian clothing line. Cause most people, when I go to school, they want, like I got a shirt on now. They're like, Carl, we want this. You know, the kids want this, but they don't have a way out because most churches just say, I don't want you doing this. And then just leave them empty. So we're having a Bible study. It's progressing. I mean, even more. I mean, it's going over to over close to 150. I mean, it's going to be really big. Like, we're going to switch up to like a big old college room. Fills up maybe about 200 and something people in there. And I mean, even the Lord wants me. I would love to be able to get like, I mean, I have visions. Like, when I go somewhere, I mean, just work hard. You know, Homer always told me, son, your work ethic, everything that you have football, translated over to the kingdom. So, I mean, to be able to have, like, a big projector screen here, that's why I'm trying to even work hard, you know, in my school, my master's and stuff, to be able to have all these things so I can be able to put it in the church and so we can, you know, get ready for revival. So, I mean, it's amazing. It's actually amazing. I really appreciate everything that everybody's been supporting me while I've been in school. And, you know, I appreciate y'all. I know sometimes it gets tough. You know, pastor's talking about all these different type things of revival and stuff. But I told him a long time ago I had a vision. I was in my room. I had a vision. And wherever I'm at, this is going to happen. I was worshiping, and I got on my knees. And when I got on my knees, I'm talking about this. I try to talk to a lot of people, but they don't really understand. So I try to talk to people that probably can understand. I was gone. I'm talking about I was in my room, and I was gone to like a place, and I'm on a stage, and I'm looking this way. And I knew some people to hear, but I'm talking about it was acres of people. It was just so many people out there, and I'm on the microphone, and I'm talking to these people. Then after, I know I'm talking about the word, and then after that, I came back in my room. And I forgot I was completely in my room. And I was like, wow. So worshiping, spending time with him, having fun, let's make it fun. Enjoy, you know, the time, that everything that he has for us here on this earth. So, I mean, think about it like this. We're not here on this earth forever and ever. That's what I tell the kids. You know, 80 years could be short. 100 years could be short. We're going to be with him for eternity.
Fantastic, buddy. That was fantastic. Hallelujah. Good job. Good job. Well, I pray he was seeing a vision of Mockley or someplace close here. Praise God. I believe that. He's rehearsed that with me several times. I believe he saw that. And I'm just so thankful for the work that God has done in his life. And you know, it just works for everybody. It really does if you do it. If you do it, that's the thing. And then the Holy Spirit spoke Sunday, and he said just what he's been encouraging us for years to do is just to keep praying, keep uttering the mysteries, keep praying in tongues. It was Romans 8 when it says that the earth creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's actually three groanings there. The first one was the earth is manifesting. It's actually deteriorating. It's crying out, and it's pray. It's in essence, it's in an intercession. In essence, it's in intercession. And so that's what's happening. But then the word says that we who likewise have the first fruits of the Spirit, which that being the born again nature, we also groan within ourselves. Now, the word tells us in the Old Testament that it's the spirit of man that's within him that sustains him in the midst of his infirmity. So from the get-go, from the DNA sample of the new nature, you were born again with a spirit that would, if you allowed it to help you through anything that you could possibly face in this life. But then on top of that, God butters it up, doesn't He? He puts the icing on the cake. Likewise, number three, the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Hallelujah. And He who searches the heart, He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He does what? He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hallelujah. So we just keep praying in the Holy Ghost. We just keep praying in the Holy Ghost. And He keeps teaching us, keeps leading us and guiding us into all truth. I don't believe that we're going to fail. Do you? I believe that we have a destiny. I believe that we have a purpose. I believe we're not going to get sidetracked. I believe we're going to love Jesus more than anything else in this world. And if He finds somebody like that, that'll sell themselves out like you are, then He'll come. He'll really come. Praise God. Praise God. I tell you what, I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit, for what He does, and for the one that bears our infirmities. And He's also the one that leads and guides us into all truth. Praise God. You know, you've got an ironclad guarantee that no matter what comes or goes, whatever doctrine you'll ever look at between now and the next 50 years, if you live that long, that if you keep praying in tongues, no matter what looks good on the outside or what comes here or there, the Holy Spirit will reprove it. The Holy Spirit will show you the truth. Even the things that we believe now, if there's anything less than Him in there, the Holy Spirit will reprove it. Why? Because He's the one who leads and guides us into all truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was reading an article in the Gulf Shore magazine. You know, it's a periodical that comes out here locally. It's more of an upper class magazine from Naples. And I realized that right here locally, the enemy had a desire at one time to build a utopia that was probably comparable to Salt Lake City, to the Church of the Mormons. But when I began to read about Dr. Cyrus Teal, some of you may know who I'm speaking about. It makes little notoriety to us right now. We drive by their monuments and cemetery all the time. If you live and have lived here all your life, it's in Estero. It's the Corshan State Park. Dr. Teal, who lived in upstate or someplace in New York, he had a vision one night. He was working, doing experiments in his laboratory in, I think it's Utica or something like that, New York. And he was late at night, and he began to feel a presence, and he began to utter a prophecy. And as he began to utter this prophecy, he noticed that he was not speaking in his own voice, but a female voice was speaking through him. Within just a few moments, a female-looking angel appeared in his room with him. And he describes these purple lights and flashes that came along with this beautiful angel. And she began to prophesy to him and tell him that he was one of the Messiahs. Now that sounds ridiculous to us. It sounds crazy. But he began to receive her doctrine. He began to receive this Spirit's doctrine. And as I was reading this article, I was like, wow, this is amazing. The charisma that these spirits give to those who will receive Him. He began to preach His doctrine to science fairs in places like Chicago. And it was notoriety. It was that he had such a charisma that even though you hear his doctrine, it was ridiculous. And now science totally proves the ridiculousness of it. But there was people that were giving him his fortunes. Women were leaving their husbands to join the cult. It really, 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 really could have been. It really could have been just as big as the Mormon church at one time. They had like 6,000 or 7,000 acres that they owned in Lee County. They owned all of Fort Myers Beach at one time. All of Fort Myers Beach. I think it was between 6,000 and 7,000 acres that they owned. There was only, at their height, though, about 300 members. There's 57 graves there in Estero. But amazing enough, they were scheduled probably to bring a lot more people into their cult. Would you believe it? Would you believe that he was a cousin of Joseph Smith, who was the founder of the Mormon religion? The only problem was, you know, there are devils. Some devils are smarter than other devils. Really, they are, really. I mean, you know, just like people, just are there's some people that are more smarter than others. There's some that, you know, when you talk about angels and they see 7-foot angels, and I believe there probably are, there are probably angels that are taller than that. But then they talk about seeing these little imps that come into the room that are midget high or knee high to a grasshopper or something, you know, small. Those are all part of the fallen. They're all part of that original fall. But you've got to understand that just like God, when you look at humanity, you see some people 7 foot tall. You see the African tribes where they're huge. And then you can go into certain villages where you see the pygmies. And they're just like little tiny. Well, that's all where, you know, man originated from. Angels are the same sort. God created them at different sizes, different ranks, different places. And I say all that to say this. Some are much more intelligent than others. So the doctrine that this devil gave to Dr. Cyrus was celibacy. And nobody's going to join too much of that. And the other thing is, you can't propagate. Once you need to propagate. I bet that devil, when he got back to a real intelligent devil, he probably was in real trouble, extreme trouble. Joseph Smith got his. The reason being was the way that he got a flame of fire behind it. One of the things that you'll see in all cases is there's a spirit that will fuel money for them. Even when the one made the mistake of teaching the doctrine of celibacy and individual living, that one doesn't make sense. Because you're not going to get people to join that so much, and also you can't raise families under it. You've got to have a religion where you can raise families. Well, the one that came to Joseph was, now you can't find this in their present day doctrine, but if you go back into their archives, the reason why they were able to sell multiple wives was this. They did teach this in the beginning, was that there is a Father God and there was a physical Mother God, and they too were having sexual relations in heaven and producing spiritual babies by the millions. Then it was the duty of man to produce bodies for these bodiless spirits. So these bodiless spirits could have, a place on earth to come to. So now that just is a good excuse for lust. But nevertheless, it was a good way to get around things. And that was kind of the Mormon religion. Let you know that God didn't really have a whole lot to choose from on this last election, did he? It was really hard. It was really hard. Why do you say all that, Pastor? Not just to teach you history or teach you false religion. I thank God that I pray in tongues. Hallelujah. I thank God that I pray in tongues. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I thank God for the Comforter that will lead and guide us into all truth. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn with me for just a few minutes to the book of James. We'll go to chapter 5. We're doing real good. Hallelujah. Why don't you stretch your faith this way and help me? And I'd appreciate it so much. Father, I love you. Praise you. Put my utter dependency upon you. You're not a man that you could lie. You've word you've exalted above your name. We thank you and we praise you. Give you all the praise and all the glory. Jesus, if we've ever needed you, and that's always, we need you now. Teach us, lead us, guide us. Your word is truth, and we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to tell you what I'm going to tell you, I guess, to start with a little bit. We want to look at the ministry of helps, giving, the simplicity of giving. But we not only want to look at that, we want to look at God's provision for all of us in the work of the ministry, in where we're headed and what we've got promised for us and to us at any given time. I want to put out, first of all, I guess, a disclaimer. Maybe that's not the I want to preface what I'm about to say is to say what we're going to look at is not an indictment against you or against the church. In fact, there are very few people in here that, not just here, but I'm talking about us as a body, qualify for what would call rich. But the ones that have anything in our midst, I can tell you, are wonderful givers. All of you are wonderful givers. And I appreciate that with the bottom of my heart. But I want us to look for a few moments at what God, the quality that God looks, and the equality, how God looks at both sides, the giver and the one receiving, in His work of the ministry. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And we don't have time to go into James a whole lot tonight, but we're going to try to segment chapter 5 just for just a few minutes, and then verify what we're saying by looking also at chapter 4. Beginning in chapter 5, you see these key words. It says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you." Now I'll just stop and pause or say this for just a moment. He's not talking about the generality of rich men here. In fact, he's talking specifically to the church, and we'll prove that in just a moment, and to the rich in the church. He says, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Sounds like a serious kind of rebuke, doesn't it? It really does. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth." Now, we'll pause there in 4. We'll go to 5 in just a moment. I want to prove to you, or show to you, rather, that he is speaking not in generality to the world or to the rich of the world. He is speaking to people in the church. And he's speaking of the essence of giving and the equality that God places between the giver and the one using the gift. Going back to chapter 4 in verse 13, it starts the same way that chapter 5 starts. The "go to now." The 13th verse says, "Go to now." So I'm saying this, if you read this from start to finish, you'll see that this is all one subject. He's not changing subjects. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say," and this we know that he's speaking to the church, because he wouldn't say this to the world. This is what you ought to say: "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that." Now I'll stop right there for just a moment and say this. A lot of times you'll hear people say, "You shouldn't say this except that you followed up with 'if the Lord wills.'" That's a misnomer. That's not correct concerning the Word of God. You can say what you're going to do with a trust that the Lord's leading you and a willingness to change if you get redirected on that. You don't have to chase down every, I'm going to do this next Friday, or I'm going to do this. What he was saying to the people in the church, if you read the book of James, there is a war. He talks about this war of killing and adultery and uses some really hard language or difficult. I'm not going to say it's hard. It's very difficult. It does seem hard, but it's by the Holy Spirit. But he was talking about a war between the rich and the poor in the church. And there was a lot of accusation going on. And he not only rebukes the rich, but he also rebukes the poor for condemning the rich and having an attitude against their riches. But here he's speaking and he's saying to them, look, you that are rich, and to those, he's saying, those who may have franchises and those who may have businesses and those who are creating what they feel like is some kind of utopia. He says, look, your dependency better be on the Lord. So that when you're saying, I'm going to go over there, I'm going to start something there, I'm going to start something there, and I'm going to start a business over there. He said, your dependency ought to be on the Lord, so much so that you're saying, look, if the Lord so wills, I'll go and do that. If the Lord so wills, what he was trying to create to the rich in the church was this. You better understand, God is the one that gives you your riches. God is the one who supplies. And God is the one who causes you to know what you need to do with your money and how you need to invest it. Don't get arrogant. Say, if the Lord so wills. And that's in essence what he was trying to teach them. You ought to say, if the Lord will, verse 15, we shall live, do this and that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, that is to have this dependency on God, and yet your arrogance is in yourself, it is to him sin. So he's still talking to these people when he goes into the verse that we just read in verse 1 of chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men. He's speaking to them. Weep and howl for your miseries that are come up unto you. This is a strong rebuke to them. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eating. I would not want these things said to me. Your gold or silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. There was something that they were supposed to be doing, their riches. And God identifies that. You've lived in pleasure, verse 4. I know we read it before, but bears repeating. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Now, he's not talking about, and you'll see plainly from Scripture, and maybe you've read this before, meditated it, and you've understood this, but he's not talking about, look, you have frauded people. You're rich because you've frauded people. The people that have been working for you in the fields, you've kept back their money. Speaking of literal fields. You've kept back. You've had a bunch of people working out there, and when you should have paid them, you didn't pay them. That's not what he's saying. Why do we know that that's not what he's saying? But it is a rebuke like that. He's saying, people have worked in your fields, rich people, and you did not pay them. You did not pay them what you should have paid them. You did not do what you were supposed to do. And because of it, we've just read the serious rebuke. He said this in verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. Now, literally, no. Spiritually, yes. And he doth not resist you. Now, here is the consolation to those who have been defrauded, those who have been kept back. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the, what does it say? the precious fruit of the earth. There is only one thing that's precious. It's not material things. It's not a harvest, a literal harvest in the field of wheat, corn, whatever. The souls of mankind. The souls in which you and I are asked to go out and reap for the Father. That's the precious harvest that God is looking at. And He says, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." So He continues to say, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another." He's telling them not to grudge. "Brethren, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies." We're going to stop right there because really that already gets us past the point of Scripture where we really wanted to continue to share is this, is that He was saying there's an integral part. See, what God was saying is this, you rich, and as I said, we've clarified things, but He said, you rich, how many of you know that God looks at things in such a way that He looks at the eternal? He looks at everything in the eternal. And He looks at everything of where man is going in eternity. And He saw, at least James saw this, that it was God that prospered these. And He said there were those that were reaping the fields. There were those who were engaged in the work of the ministry, and that doesn't necessarily have to be me standing here, but there were those who were going forward to reap a harvest or reap those fields. How many of you know that, and I know this is a redundant question, you do know, but God is so intricate in every part of the ministry that He'll not only call you to do something, He'll make sure that you get supported in doing it. He really will. And He was saying that there was a travesty in this, is that God had blessed and God had laid His hand on people's lives, and it wasn't so that they consume it on their self. And God was looking and saying, look, what are you doing with what I gave you? I've got people over there. I'm waiting for the harvest of the earth. And those labors are not labors that, you know, they're not picking watermelons or picking tomatoes. Those are labors working in the harvest field. And He said, these guys were holding back their wages. In other words, they weren't supporting. And as again I say, not that necessarily I have to, thank God for your obedience. My objective here is not to show you this to make any chastisement. My objective here is to show you this, is to say that there's an integral relationship in trusting the Lord that whatever He calls you to do, He's also going to supply. And He's got people out there that will invest in you. He's got people out there that will invest in us. He's got people that out there that will... Listen, when God calls you to this house, and some of your ministers, besides for me as in the fivefold, when He calls you into a place, it's not just for your presence in that place. It's for your prayer support. It's the vitality of your giving. So every integral part, God has something in mind like, okay, first and foremost, you know, we've been talking about our love for Christ around here. We've been talking about motivations of the heart. First and foremost, He wants you. But then also, we know this, He also wants your obedience in giving. And He believes that if you'll give, He can also bring others into your life that will support you in your way of ministry. Now, we've just read this, but I want you to look at another wonderful scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Hallelujah. How many of you love the Word of God? Me too. How many of you believe He's got a plan for this place and a plan for your life? Amen. Jesus said these things. How do you know? Because it's in red. Hallelujah. After these things, verse 1, chapter 10, Luke, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself should come. Isn't God amazing? Jesus, no internet, no cell phones, but this is propaganda, or this is the advertising process of the Lord. We get a clue. We understand. You know, if Paul or Jesus were alive today, I can promise you this. And I really don't even go there because only the grace. You know, I stand in grace. If Paul was here, he would have already networked as much of the media and as much TV as he would have. Bodily presence to him would have not meant nearly as much as media, because he's going after the most, the biggest bang for his buck, if you can say that. He would have already conquered through the grace of God as much media as possible. And I know that I'm lagging behind. I know that we're lagging behind, and that's not your fault. But at the same time, I'm asking intercessors to raise up and pray, because He wants our voice, your voice. His heart is to get out His Word through. And I'm talking, the next stage is we need to have cameras in here, even if it's as simplicity as a Wednesday night where people are hearing the Word and they can go on and the person sitting at home can live stream and listen to the Word of God. Or we're just sitting in here worshiping and they're feeling that presence. It will come. It will come. Jesus knew it back then. He sent them out two by two. I'm not going to be there till next week or next month. But 70, here you go. 35 pairs, take off. Plus the 12, take off. Go into all these cities and talk to them and tell them, look, Jesus is coming. He's going to come. That was the advertisement. He's going to be here next week. When He gets here, you need to be ready. We're going to have a crusade. Jesus is coming into your city. Here's the amazing part about the ministry. And this is what He had working in Him. And this is what He promises to you and I. Because there's ministers out there. And you all are ministers. He says this in verse 2. Therefore said He unto them, concerning the 70 that He's about to send out, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. The very first thing Jesus says is pray for more of you. Can we stop and do that right now? We not only need more laborers, we need the financial support for those laborers coming in here. One of the things that the devil does when somebody, listen, we're not a cult. If you come here, you're not, we don't have your name, social security number, and you never can leave. Okay? Some of you are going to, some people will leave in the future because there's truly called to other things. But when people do leave, when they're not, and God has them here for the purpose, He has them here for ministry, He has them here for them to be ministered to. But did you know this? This is going to really surprise you. When somebody gets upset, they meet their flesh and they leave, or they get taken out by some other way, we miss them tremendously because that's part of the family, isn't it? But you're not going to believe this. You're just not. So I have to tell you. When most people leave, they don't continue to send their support anymore. Isn't that amazing? I just couldn't figure that out for a long time. We're missing, you're missing their faces. And that's the most important. But there's something that you're not seeing that I'm seeing. They forgot. They forgot to continue to give. What is His promises on these things? What is His word for you and for me in going forth into ministry? I love this. Let's do what I ask. Father, we pray. We literally, not just figuratively, not just hearing Your command, we pray the Lord of the harvest send forth more labors into this harvest. Give us more, not for our glory, God, not for our glory, but send men and women who will come in and be a part of Your harvest and will be a part of everything else that You desire to do in this place. One little candlestick burning in the midst of darkness. Father, send those who will support it financially. Send those who will support it with their love and their prayers. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. He said this, to them, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Release them. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. There's things out there that will devour you, but don't worry about it. Why? He said, number one, carry neither purse. Purse was your wallet, pocketbook, or backup, like extra cash. Don't have to. Why? Because you're going to do what He says to do. Well, I need so much, right? I mean, I better have a backup plan. He is your backup plan. I mean, there's wisdom, and He's not against wisdom. But here's the bottom line. If He tells you to do it, do it. He's your purse. Hallelujah. He is the purse. So he told him, look, prove me. Don't even carry your MasterCard, your Visa, American Express, Discover. Don't take, literally a purse was for money. Don't take a scrip. He says this, the scrip was what? It was a leather pouch by which you carried provisions in. You know, you packed turkey sandwiches in there. You packed, it really was for carrying food. It was for carrying food. And He said, look, don't take any cash and don't even take any food because I'm going to feed you while you're out there. Now, this scripture right here would be Homer's biggest challenge. I'm just kidding. I wish he was here to hear it. Don't put a script on. Why? Because I promise you that I will feed you. I promise you I will feed you. Nor shoes. He's not talking about barefooted. In another place it says take not an extra set. Because I can tell you, everything you need, provision-wise. I love, some of my heroes are like Kenneth Hagin. You know, I cut my teeth in the spirit on Kenneth Hagin. I love him. He's going to be with the Lord. He was one of these guys who did have some really awesome spiritual experiences. He had a few times in his life, it wasn't every day, I think he had two or three times, where he said the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified body, he says it wasn't a vision. He said, I'm talking about He walked through the wall and sat down. And He would tell you, He was a man of preciseness. He would tell you, for an hour and 37 minutes, we talked. He would tell you just how long it was. He said when he got called, he was in a pastor. Now, I might not remember all this correctly. Marcia probably does. But he said that when he was in the ministry, he pastored for a number of years. And then the Lord wanted him to go into road travel and stuff. And he fought the Lord on it. And he was going through this thing. And I'm going to leave a lot of stuff out. But he told the Lord, he said, well, you're the one that called me to pastor. And the Lord said, I never called you to pastor. And he said, I argued him down. I tried to argue him down. He said, no, I want you to go out and I want you to begin to evangelize And eventually, he was going to start Raymond Bible College. And he said, I want you to go do this. And he said, well, you know, you're the one that called me to pass. He said, I called you all right. But he said, I called you, and you just took off. And you just decided that pastoring was the thing you ought to do. He said, I never called you to pastor. He goes, yes, you did. He goes, I never called you to pastor. He said, but if you'll do what I tell you, you'll never lack for anything. Never lack for anything. All I can tell you is one of the most humble men I've ever known, read about. I've been in some of his services back before he died. Loved God. I'm telling you, he would never do anything disrespectful, but he had such an awesome awareness of who his father was that he would make statements sometimes that would just, you know, it was like, wow, really? He told the Lord, it was boldness, but it was also a humility that knew who his father was. He told the Lord, he said, okay, all right, I'll do what you tell me to do. Because he was really scared that he was going to go broke, totally broke. He said, okay, I'll do what, but he said, I'll tell you what, if I ever get a hole in my shoe, I will go around and I will preach everywhere I can that you let me down. I'll tell everybody that I possibly can that you failed me. Well, he never did. He never did. But you better know the Lord. You better know the Lord when you say something like that. And I'm not telling you to start saying stuff like that, but I'm telling you, Jesus said, look, if you do what I'm telling you to do, I can promise you this. You don't have to worry about your savings. Do I have enough? You don't have to worry about where's my provision going to come from? How am I going to eat? You don't even have to have an extra set of shoes. He told them, look, I will not let your shoes wear out in your journeys into me. And he says this, and salute, last of all, he says, salute no man in the way. This isn't like, how you doing? I looked that up. I was like, that's not like stone-faced. Where are you going? Can't talk right now. Part of it literally means to fall into the arms of, which means don't give yourself over to anybody believing that they are your answer for your journey. Don't give yourself over believing like, they need to help me. Because if they don't help me, I don't know if I'll. Jesus is basically saying, put no man before you as your provision. I am your provider. Do what I ask you to do. And here's some wonderful stuff too. He says, and into whatsoever home or house you enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it will turn again to you. And in the same house remain. Why? Because that's where he's headquartered you for that period of time. That's where his peace has come. Eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So he's saying, look, here's the reciprocating. If you go, he provides. But those who are part of that provision, they get a blessing too. Because if you pronounce blessing over anybody that's blessing you because they're giving towards the ministry, he says you have the power to bless them with peace, and his peace will remain on them. Isn't that great? You're doing what he says, but if they provide for you for doing what he says, then you get to be an ambassador and say, I pronounce peace over your life. And unless if they're in rebellion, then you're going to leave their home anyway. And I'm not talking about literally. Yes, it could be literally. It was what Jesus was saying. But if you enter into a place where it looks like that's going to be the place where God's going to provide for you, and they're not walking, but listen, you're going to know. And when you speak life, God's provision is going to come over them. And he says, as long as you need to, you stay under that provision until I move you to the next place. Hallelujah. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 10. I believe it's chapter 10. I don't know that I even looked that one up. Praise God. That's the same one that we just read, basically. But that's not, I didn't want to repeat that. Okay, this is what I wanted to to finish up with. Verse 40, the earlier part of this chapter, it's the same thing. Heal the sick and cleanse the lepers. He says neither take two coats nor shoes nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his hire or his meat. But in verse 40, I want you to look how much premium God places on the gift and the giver when it's interrelated to something that He's truly doing. He says this, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." That's the Father. Isn't that great? You go and you say, okay, you're receiving me. If you're receiving me and I'm going for Him, you're receiving Jesus and the one that sent Jesus. "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Not just Jesus, but all of His servants. If they receive a prophet in the name, "And he that receiveth a righteous man," well, I don't have any titles behind my name. Look at this. "A righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall even at this least thing give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water." That's the one doing the ministry. And somebody reaches out and gives the least to you, only in the name of a disciple. "Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Praise God. What does all that mean? It means the one that is going to do the work, the laborer, if they become part of your laboring, even to the point of giving a cup of cool water, they get to stand in whatever you accomplish. The prophet's reward, the righteous man's reward, the disciple's reward, whatever it is. Dave said it best many times. He said, look, when he saw that vision of the Lord humbled him and said, look, the person who is praying for you, they get you there. The person who provides for you, they get you there. They're going to receive, in the end, everything that you were responsible for in the harvest. And I love that. I love that equality. I love that when somebody... Isn't God so wonderful? He's so wonderful because here's how far-reaching His love is. When you reach out and give to somebody that's really trying to do something for the work of the ministry, or you're the one receiving that, those two things work so intricately together, is that one, whoever's harvesting the field, this is why the Lord was rebuking those rich. You're losing your reward. These fields, when it says they have reaped your fields, that wasn't the fields of theirs per se. It was the field that God gave those rich people to harvest through laborers that were actually called to go and harvest the wheat of men's souls. And they weren't doing it. But thank God for people that will do it, like you, and people that will give and hear the voice of the Lord of Sabaoth. Hallelujah. Father, we love You. We praise You. Because the end is coming. The King is coming, and we love You, Jesus. The King of Kings is coming. And what a wonderful setup. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to stew over things. We don't have to wonder if, Lord, we're going to have the provision. You are that provision. So we bless You. We bless You with all our hearts and all our minds and all our spirits. We give You all the praise, all the glory. Now, I speak Your blessings over these homes. Peace. In Jesus' name. Many of these homes will get to say to other homes and other places of ministry, peace in Jesus' name. And we pray that Your peace come upon them. We bless You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time tonight? Praise God. If you're leaving here tonight and you have something to bless the Lord with, we certainly would appreciate it. Praise God. Amen. Stand with me. You are blessed. You are already blessed.